Hebrews chapter 10, please, and the words that we want to center our thoughts on in the gospel tonight are those words that we find in verse number 31. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. With the Word of God opened before us, can we pause again as we come to the gospel for tonight? And it is our prayer that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, then that you this very night would come to know Him. That this will be a night like none other in your life. And you'll be gloriously saved. Father in heaven, we ask, O Lord, that you'll take thy word. And take all of thy word. Not the words of this preacher or of any other man. But Lord, take the word of God. And apply it to the hearts of each and every one. We pray, O God, that tonight you'll speak. Speak with that voice that wakes the dead. Awaken dead sinners out of their sin, we pray. And bring them to new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that tonight you'll come. And do that which no man can do. Convict of sin. And convert from sin by thine amazing grace. O God, we pray that the blood will be applied. Give us help, O God, to preach this word as we ought to preach it. Give us power in the preaching. Give us power in the hearing, O God, we ask. Lord, we pray that tonight thy voice will be heard. Hide this preacher far behind the cross tonight. May none be seen save our Saviour. Answer prayer for us. We pray this in thy name and for thine eternal glory. Amen. One of the great lies of the devil is that at the moment of death, the moment that the soul leaves this world behind and passes away, they simply pass away and it's all over. That there is nothing beyond the grave. And as you talk to people about the matter of being saved and about getting right with God, you see just how the devil has blinded the lost and lulled them into this false sense of security. That it will be all well with them, for those who die without Christ, when this life is over. And even for those who do believe that there is life after death, they believe it'll be some sort of idyllic paradise, living on fluffy clouds and playing harps all day. Of course, the reality is oh so different. The truth of God's word gives us a very different account of life after death for those who die without Christ, still in their sin. Because let me remind you tonight that to die without Christ is to be eternally lost in hell. To die without Christ is to be eternally separated from God. You see, the moment you close your eyes in death, still in that old sinful nature, you will meet God. Still in your sin. And what a fearful and frightening thing it is to leave this world, and to die as you lived in your sin and fall into the hands of the living God. Because the moment you die in sin, you're lost. and lost forevermore. That's the teaching, the thinking here in these verses. Falling into the hands of the living God. One of the most outstanding sermons and messages on this reality of sinners falling into the hands of God was preached by the Puritan Jonathan Edwards. And historians would tell us that he did not preach that sermon with any particular eloquence or indeed charisma. But as he preached his sermon on this particular text, verse 31 of Hebrews 10, we're told that men and women sobbed during the preaching. Sinners were convicted, and a great number were converted to Christ as they realized the terrible condition of their souls, that they were lost and that they were heading for hell. Sinners fear to meet God still in their sin. And it is a fearful thing to meet God in your sin. No matter who you are or no matter what you are, it is a fearful thing for the Protestant, the Roman Catholic, the Hindu, the Muslim, the atheist, the agnostic, the religious, the irreligious. Tonight, if you're here in this meeting still in your sin, still rejecting God, then for you, if you die as you live in your sin, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Because it speaks, I believe, of the reality of being judged for your sin. Now, I know the doctrine of divine judgment in hell is something this world cannot accept. Mankind in general cannot comprehend that God would send people to this place called hell. Oh, you know the talk of today. You live as good a life as possible. And you do no harm to anybody else, and oh, you keep the Ten Commandments as closely as you can. Oh, there'd be no way that you would end up in a lost sinner's hell. Oh, yes, for those who have committed some of the most terrible crimes, for those who have done some of the most heinous things in society, yes, but not you. Not you. But yet the Bible says that all men, women, young people, older people who die still in their sin, still rejecting Christ, will fall into the hands of the living God and will be judged for sin. This verse warns us of the impending doom. This verse warns us of the awful catastrophe that lies ahead of men and women, young and old, that leave this world and meet God still without the Savior. And I trust that this message tonight, though no doubt will come in great weakness, I trust it will come with great power by the Spirit of God to your soul. And that you'd be wakened up from your state of indifference, and that you'd be shaken out of your sin of coldness and callousness towards the things of God. And that tonight you might realize just the serious nature of these matters that we're dealing with. Falling into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful fate for anyone. Tonight, that heartbeat that's going on within your body at this time, that's how close you are. That's how close you are. One heartbeat away from falling into the hands of a living God. As we consider this verse tonight, I want us to consider some reasons as to why it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, to meet God still in your sin. First of all, it's a fearful thing because of the holiness that God demands. A fearful thing because of the holiness that God demands. God demands holiness from the sinner. God demands that the sinner stand right before him. Now, I know the holiness of God today is one of his attributes that's not very popular. Oh, people don't like to hear the fact that God is holy. Why? Because it exposes sin. Oh, yes, tell me about the God of love. Tell me about the God of grace. But don't tell me about the God of holiness. Why? Because holiness exposes man's sinfulness. As you read the record of many of the great movements of God in the past, and when you consider men like the Wesleys, men like Whitfield, men like Spurgeon, you'll quickly discover that God used their preaching on his holiness to stir up the hearts of the people and to move them with deep conviction for their sin. You see, folks, tonight, the fact that God is holy is the foundational truth on which all the teachings of God's word is based. The holiness of God is a fundamental and a primary attribute of God. If God were not holy, then he would never be a God of love. If God were not holy, then he would never be a God of grace. The fact that God is holiness and the fact that God is holy is essential for our understanding then of his love and his grace. You see, God's holiness and our sinfulness is the backdrop against which God's love is seen. God was not holy. Then why did he demand a punishment for sin? What was so terrible about sin if God didn't demand a punishment for that? It was because of his holiness. The holiness and the purity of God that he hated sin so much that sin cannot stand before him. You see, if God first and foremost were a God of love and not a God of holiness, then surely he could excuse some sins. Surely he could be lenient towards some sins that we are guilty of. And that's where the problem lies. This world talks only about God of love. God is love. We know that. And yet if we remove from that thinking the fact that God is holy, then all of our thinking, all of our teaching becomes skewed and becomes out of focus. Because, folks, when you consider the love of God, the grace of God, it's made all the more wonderful and all the more powerful when you think that it's in response to something that God utterly detests, sin. Now, I know it's always difficult to explain and understand what it means for God to be holy, because it's something that's alien to mankind. Holiness is the exact opposite of sin. It's more than just a mere hatred of sin. It's the total absence of sin. To be totally pure and without sin. That's why the holiness of God is a terrifying thing to comprehend. You remember the words of Isaiah when he had that great vision of the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. What did he say? He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips." He caught a glimpse of the holiness of God and he realized his own sinfulness in a way that he never did before. The holiness of God demanded that sin be covered. Demanded that sin be atoned for. Because God is holy, then sin can never come before a holy God. Last Lord's Day evening, we were thinking of the darkness at Calvary. We were thinking of that scene and that silence there. And tonight I want you to come again with the mind's eye to that place. And I want you to think of those hours of darkness, and by the eye of faith, see that on the cross God laid sin on His dear Son. God turned away His face. He couldn't countenance sin. God was forsaken of God, as we saw last week. Why? Why? It was all in order to make us holy before a holy God. Because there is nothing within any one of us that could merit anything of God. When we consider what the holiness of God demanded, then it must show us tonight just the awful sinfulness of our state. God tonight demands holiness from you and me. But it's not holiness in the form of good works. That's what people will tell you today. And we'll face it over these next few days again as we go out in the doors and you speak to people about getting right with God and about their sin. They will tell you how good they are. And if they go to church, you can be sure it's their church that's going to save them. That's their holiness. That's what they think will be acceptable before God. How they do good to people. They've never wronged anybody. All fine, all good. But it's not holiness in the form of good works or good living that God demands. It's holiness in the form of a perfect righteousness. Listen to the words in Hebrews 10 and the verse number 4. It says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. In verse number 6, that same chapter, Hebrews 10, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. All those old rituals, all those old ceremonies, nothing good in them. Well, they all pointed to Christ, but in and of themselves they could never save, yet the Jews had turned them into a form of religion and a form of works. And isn't that what Protestant Ulster is doing today? Turning their religion into a form of holiness before God. No, it's holiness in the form of a perfect righteousness. And such holiness is provided by God when He opened up that way at Calvary by sending His Son to be our Savior, shed His blood, make the atonement, make a covering for our sin. That new and that living way, as we read of there in verse number 20, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Christ in His body bore our sin that we might stand right before a holy God. And there is no other righteousness. And tonight I don't care what you're pleading before God. If it's not the righteousness of Christ, then it will not work and it will not avail. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Read those well-known words that is appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. At the cross, Christ was judged for our sin. And if you take Christ to be your Savior, then your sin has been judged in Him. But sinner, you meet God in your sin and you fall into the hands of a living God, still in your sin, you will be personally judged for your own sin
damned to hell.
Pointed on to man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And if you meet God still in your sin, it's too late then to claim this holiness from God. It's too late then to cry unto God for mercy and for forgiveness, to plead the atoning work of Christ. Then it'll be too late. You'll hear those awful words that we have often made mention of in Matthew 25, a chapter dealing with the judgment of God. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart. That's one of the most solemn words, sobering words, sinner, tonight. What it would be to stand before the judgment throne of God and hear those words, depart. Because you have not this perfect righteousness, not robed in the righteousness of Christ. You lived in your sin and you thought it would be all right. You knew the gospel. You knew you needed to be saved. You knew you needed to get right with God. But you thought it would be all right. But it's not going to be all right. It's a fearful thing because of the holiness God demands. Sinner, tonight you need to get to Christ. The one who made a covering, a full and a perfect atonement for your sin. It's also a fearful thing because not only of the holiness God demands, but also because of the invitation man declines. The gospel message is extended to you tonight. The free offer of the gospel is given to you tonight, as it has been year after year, week after week. Well, the gospel is not for the religious. The gospel is not for the irreligious. The gospel knows no national boundaries. It knows no class boundaries. Tonight, if you take your stand at the cross as a penitent sinner, as a repentant sinner, there is grace and there's mercy for you. Christ calls you tonight to come and be saved. But the problem is that for all this time, you have rejected and you have declined that invitation. Hebrews 10 verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There is no other way but Christ. There is no other sacrifice that will be acceptable but the sacrifice of Christ. And tonight you're choosing to reject. You're choosing to reject Christ. You're declining the invitation to seek a covering in the blood of Christ for your sin. You're willfully choosing to neglect the truth. Oh, what a sad reality that is for so many people. What a sad testimony as we are recorded there in verse number 29. Of people who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. Sinner, that's what you're doing. Treading under your foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Do you know what you're saying to God? You're saying you didn't need to send your Son. Your Son didn't need to die. The blood that he shed, you count it as an unholy thing. What an awful thing to do. And yet if you're still in your sin, that's exactly what you're doing. You see no value in the cross work of Christ. You trample it underfoot. You reject it out of hand. But you say, preacher, no, I wouldn't do such a thing. I love the gospel. I love hearing it preached. I cherish the Bible and all that it teaches. And I say in love to your soul tonight, If you're here without Christ, then that's exactly what you have been doing, counting the blood of Christ as an unholy thing, as something of no value. And like those people in John's day, ye will not come to me that ye might have eternal life. You've rejected it. You've turned away from it. But be warned. Be warned. You may do it for one last time. One last time. This is your opportunity tonight to get saved. This is your time tonight to get right with God. You have no other time. Surely the events of this past week tonight, this past week, just teach us, show to us once again how short time really is. And how that we know not what tomorrow will bring. Those people on that aircraft taking off during this week never countenanced what would happen. Sinner, tonight, don't decline this invitation any longer, because you may do it for one last time. And if you die in your sin, and you fall into the hands of a holy God, a living God, what a fearful thing it would be. It's a fearful thing because of the holiness God demands. It's a fearful thing because of the invitation man declines. And finally, as we close tonight, it's a fearful thing because of the consequences sin delivers. That verse we know so well, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death. James says, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And the death that's referred to there is not just physical death, but also spiritual death. Each one of us, saint and sinner, we will all die. That's physical death. Separation of the soul from the body, that will be the lot of each one of us. But for those who die without Christ, there's also spiritual death. And that's the separation of the soul from God in a lost eternity forever. And that's a fearful thing. Death is always a fearful time. Causes anxiety. But for the one who dies rejecting Christ, death will be fearful. Will be dreadful. Because to die in your sin means there's no hope beyond the grave. No assurance of life, no hope of heaven, it's gone. Total separation from God, those are the consequences that sin delivers. Listen to the words of Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, what a death. What an awful situation and calamity. And you'll be like those people that we read of in Revelation, and you'll cry on the mountains to fall on you. But it'll be too late then. No hiding place for your sin and death. Oh, you've been doing a good job of hiding your sin up until now. But your sin will be exposed. And you will be judged for that sin. And the only hiding place for your sin tonight is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Call on Him in mercy while there is time. Call on Him in grace tonight, because in death it will be too late. You see, the problem tonight is that you do not fear God. You do not fear your sin. You do well to heed the words of Scripture, Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him. Rather fear him. Speaking of God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You die in your sin and fall into the living hands of the living God. It will surely be a fearful thing. You will not have met the demands of God's holiness and justice. You will have declined for one last time the invitation of the gospel to come. And you will suffer the consequences that sin delivers. And you'll hear those words, depart from me, cursed. God forbid that anyone in this church tonight should leave this scene of time and meet God still in your sin. Because what an awful judgment it would be. Knowing the knowledge of the truth. Knowing the reality that is before. And yet rejecting it. But tonight, God in mercy, God in love calls to you to come. The most glorious word of the gospel, come. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how often you've rejected him. Just come tonight. Come the way you are. Come to Christ. Claim the covering that there is in him for sin. And the peace and the joy and the contentment that is yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the blessings of salvation. You come to Christ tonight. He'll save you. You turn away from your sin tonight, he'll pardon your sin. You come to Christ tonight, heaven will be your everlasting home. But you reject him. You turn away from him. And you decline for one further time that invitation. Then be warned tonight. Be warned, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If I could bring you to the cross tonight, I would. If we could drag you to the cross tonight, we would. But we can't. Therefore, tonight, sinner, it's up to you. You need to decide for Christ. You need tonight to get ready to meet God. Don't turn away. Don't reject him anymore. Rather tonight, come and be saved. As a preacher, it is my solemn responsibility, week after week, to clear my hands of your blood. Because as a preacher, I believe I will give an account of my ministry before God. And I will give an account of what I have done with the gospel. Indeed, each child of God will give an account. And tonight I'm clearing my hands of your blood. I'm telling you tonight, there's a Savior who's able to save you from sin. I'm calling upon you tonight to come to him. Don't fall into the hands of the living God. Rather tonight, come to those outstretched, open arms of the Savior who calls you in mercy to come. Will you come? Will you be saved? Let's bow in prayer. Father and our God tonight. Realize the solemnity of these matters which we have been dealing with. And O God, we pray that tonight you'll take a dealing with the lost. Do a work in their hearts which only thou canst do. Pray, Lord, that you'll convict of sin, bring them to the cross, save them. Give that needed grace just to trust thee. O God, we pray that none might leave this meeting tonight still in their sin and go out into the darkness and the blackness of this night still rejecting Christ. For not one of us knows what this night will bring. God forbid that anyone from this church, anyone who has sat on to the preaching in this house, would fall into the hands of the living God and be judged for their sin and be condemned. O God, we pray that tonight you come and speak with that voice that wakes the dead. Give the gifts of faith and repentance, we pray tonight. Bring sinners to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.